If you weren't with us last week, we talked about the Great Commission. We talked about how we as believers are to go out into the world and to share Jesus with people and to disciple the people of God, that they may come to observe everything that our Lord Jesus has commanded. And I hope that as I speak now, that we feel some of the weight and the call of the Great Commission. Some of you who have already had community group, you already know we've inserted a new accountability question. For those of you who haven't had community group yet, just be prepared for it. But one of them is going to be, how have you engaged in the Great Commission? That's another one we want to be, another question we want to be asking ourselves constantly this year, so that we can keep the Great Commission on the forefront of our minds. Witnessing, making disciples, that's not just a task for the leaders or for the pastors, but it's something we are all to be a part of. But I think as we're convicted about that call, I think the follow-up question is, okay, where do we go from here? How should I change my life? What should I do differently? Who should I target? And where do we go? So for the next 3 weeks or so, we're going to talk about, where do we go? Who do we reach out to? Now, it's to everybody, but there's actually somewhat of a biblical strategy, if you will, to how to do that. And so we'll get into that today as well as the next couple of Sundays. As I begin, I just want to revisit the Great Commission, which says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all or observe all that I have commanded them. Now, when you think about that, and especially that last part, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, you realize that Moses' words here sound awfully similar to the Great Commission, does it not? In verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. And then verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And verse 7, you shall teach them diligently. How we see that sense of teaching, of discipling, and of obedience to all of God's commands. And so we see a lot of the Great Commission, or the words of the Great Commission, right here in chapter 6. That's all discipleship language that Moses was speaking at that time. Now, here's the question, or the thought I want us to have. Who was the immediate target here of all that discipleship, of all that teaching? It's kind of interesting. It's the children, your son, your son's son. Teach them diligently to your children. I think that's surprising. You know, when we think about making disciples, we think of those across the ocean, not those who are across the table. You know, and we think mostly on an adult level about who do I reach out to. We're not really thinking so much about our kids. But according to this passage, we should be thinking about those right under our noses, our kids. And so if we have a great conviction about the Great Commission, brothers and sisters, let our first thought be towards our children. You know, for God to have us thinking about our kids, you know, it reveals a lot about his heart and about his grace. Children are often pushed to the side. They are often peripheral or secondary. Even for me as a pastor, when I think about adult ministry versus children's ministry, I think, okay, adult ministry, we gotta give all kinds of time to think about that. And then children's ministry, oh, you know, let's just try to put something together. But, you know, not thinking too much about it. And a lot of times we're thinking much more about adult ministry than children's ministry. And I think even for me as a pastor, as much as I emphasize parental discipleship, I can kind of get lost in that, where kids are kind of put off to the side. And we are reminded how different God operates. You know, he often takes those who are neglected, those who are regarded as second class, and he gives them value, and he gives them worth. And you know what God says today? He says, okay, go out, make disciples of all nations. And you know what? Start right with your kids. Don't overlook him. Overlook them. Begin right there. And so the Great Commission can and should be done right at home. So understand that when your kids were born, they were born into a discipleship program, and you, as parents, are the discipler. Being a Great Commission Christian means being a Great Commission mom and a Great Commission dad. And so for all of you who are introverted and insecure and intimidated by the Great Commission, you can breathe and relax. And God is saying, you can start right in your home, okay? You don't have to go to the stranger, your coworker, your neighbor, and then just you know, witness to them randomly and tell them about Jesus. You can start right in your house, right with your kids. Now, when it comes to the Great Commission and our kids, the question arises, do I evangelize them or do I disciple them? First of all, according to the scriptures, it says that our kids belong to God and our kids belong to the church and that they are holy. Therefore, we do disciple them. When it's Sunday, we take them to church. We read the Bible to them. We teach it to them. We pray with them. We stress obedience to God's word. So we treat them as disciples and we raise them up to be disciples. But can I say on the other side? Our kids are kids and they're still developing mentally to understand the gospel. And so we continue to share the gospel with them. But let me say that any good discipleship revisits the gospel over and over again. And any good discipleship stresses the ongoing need of repentance and faith. And so you're always doing both. You're preaching the gospel to them, and you're rigorously discipling them. Now, I know there's some of you out there, you don't have kids. And maybe at this point, you're tuning out, you're saying, man, I could have skipped this Sunday, because Pastor Andy's just talking to the parents. Does any of this really apply to me? But notice what it says in verse 9, if you're there. If not, you could just listen. But he's talking about God's word and God's commands, and says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's significant. Okay, on your house, we get that. You know, that's where our kids are. But he says, on your gates, on your city gates. That the gates, that's a public arena right there. It implies that the community, too, was to collectively disciple the kids. And in Psalm 78, it indicates that we are to tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. Generation, and speaking more broadly, not telling just our 2-3 kids or how many kids we have, but tell the coming generation. So the church community is to tag team with the parents to disciple their kids. So we raise our kids together. Now, this is something we need to be reminded of, that our kids are not our kids. We don't own them. God does. God's the creator. They are his. They are not ultimately ours. Now, if all of the kids are God's kids, that means we're to care about all of the kids. It needs to go beyond our own house. It has to go beyond our own world. And this is a word for both singles and parents. Let me explain. For parents, first of all, welcome and allow other church members to help raise your kid. All right? Don't be that super sensitive parent where it's like, no one can tell my kid what to do, only I can. In a church community, we raise them together. You should welcome it. Don't be overly protective. But here's another word to parents. Care about the other kids at church too, and not just your own kids. Because these other kids are God's kids too. We need to care about all of our kids. You know, for some of us, we just care about our kids or maybe our maybe a certain circle of kids. We're to care about all of the kids, right? And then here's a word to singles. Do you realize you too are called to disciple the kids? You too are to be a part of it. You're part of the church community. You know, a lot of times for singles, you know, you're in your own world, right? You got your things going on. You got your things to do. And you think, okay, those kids, those are those person's kids. No, when you look at kids, you say, that's God's kid. God loves him. And so should I. And God intended not just parents to help raise kids, but the whole church. And I'm part of that church. I'm part of the church. And so to take some interest. Now, what does that look like? It's going to look different for people. But you have to take an interest. You too play a part. And how wonderful it is when our kids are surrounded by godly uncles and aunts who love Jesus and who follow after him and who pray for them. And that's so powerful. Do you realize that being a godly single uncle can have a great impact? You know partly why? Because you're cooler than the parents. You will always be cooler than the parents. And so your voice might have even more effect on them. And the things that you say, they may listen more to you in that sense. So let's collectively disciple our kids to love and to follow Jesus. Okay, so we're called to disciple our kids. How do we do that? That can be a daunting task, right? And in this regard, we can get consumed rather quickly with practical matters. You know, we want models and methods. We want statistics and surveys, right? How to best do that. Some of us, we can get in that mode. And there's a time and place for those kinds of discussions. But if you go to the text, notice what precedes. Teach them diligently to your children. What is it? What precedes that? Look in verse 5. It's the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. I don't think it's an accident that that precedes the call to teach your children diligently. Step one to discipling your kids is you loving God passionately. You loving God passionately. That's quite unexpected, that a vital part of discipleship of your kids actually has nothing to do with your kids. It just has to do with you and your own walk with the Lord. And yet, that's what we see right here. You know, someone once said, parenting is not so much about doing the right things. It is about a right relationship with God. Let me put it this way. You know, you have a parent who earnestly loves Jesus, but doesn't have the latest, greatest curriculum, never been to a parenting conference. They're going to be more effective than the person who has the curriculum, been to all kinds of parenting conferences, but their love for Jesus is just not that large. We disciple our kids well by simply loving God well. And this is a good word to those who don't have kids yet. You love God passionately with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. You're preparing yourself to be an awesome parent. There's some of you, your kid is so small, so young, you can't really communicate the gospel to them yet. You just start right there with your own walk with the Lord and to love him with all your heart, soul, and might. Now, it's very simple, but it's hard. I could imagine some of you are saying, okay, you know, love the Lord your God passionately, but that's hard. It's hard to cultivate that. And I just have a few side points I want to get through quickly just about the good soil to loving God well. And the first one is, remember that God has first loved you with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might. You start right there. That he sent his son to die for you and to give you life and to give you joy and peace. Start right there. You know, I love what Charles Spurgeon said. We got to get this into us. You know, he says, if the Father loves you even as he loves his son, then if you long for him, he much more longs for you. No sinner was ever half as eager for Christ as Christ is eager for the sinner. No saint was ever one-tenth as anxious to behold his Lord as his Lord is to behold him. If you are running to Christ, he is already near you. If you sigh for his presence, that sigh is the evidence that he is with you. He is with you even now. Therefore, be glad. Brothers and sisters, remember that. That God first has loved you and still loves you with all his heart, all his soul, and all his might. And let that fan into flame your own love for him. God has loved me this much, and I love him. The second thing, just real quick, obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Loving God well passionately, obedience as well. And then the third thing, being saturated in God's word. Notice verse 6, right? He says, and these words that I command you today, it shall be on my heart. This is part of what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, and might. That your words would just be on my heart. Just to be meditating on his word. That is the good soil to loving God well. Now, when we begin with the great commandment, as we approach our kids and disciple them, as we begin with that, as we apply that, here are three great benefits or the fruit of it. Number one, we have motivation to disciple our kids. We don't just have to do it, we want to do it, right? You know, when we love God passionately, we are not simply told it is important, we believe that it is important. And love for God infuses passion to disciple our kids well. So we have motivation. Number two, when we love God with everything we have, we become models for our kids. And modeling is such an important element of discipleship. It may be even more influential and powerful than teaching itself, than transmitting information to them. When you love God with all that you have, God's word has weight in the eyes of your kids. It confirms the truth of God's word. You show them the power of the gospel, what the gospel does to somebody. You show the reality of God. You show the worth of God. You know, without love for God, our children will look at Christianity as dead religion and look at church as a place full of hypocrites. Here's a sobering word from this old church guy, Archbishop Tillotson, and this is what he said. To give children good instruction and a bad example is but beckoning to them with the head to show them the way to heaven while we take them by the hand and lead them in the way to hell. That's sobering to think about. But I think he's on to something, and I think you get the point there. We love God with all that we have. We become models. And here's the third thing when we apply it. We can love our children intensely without them becoming idols. Isn't it true that being devoted to our kids, it can be a slippery slope, can't it? But if you love God more than your own kids, you will love your kids in a healthy way. You will love your kids in a holy way. This is what I mean. You'll take them to soccer, but you'll also take them to church when it's Sunday, right? You'll teach them how to read words, but you're also going to teach them how to read God's word. You're going to make sure you put them in the good schools, but you're also going to make sure you put them in Sunday school. You'll give them good things without spoiling them. You'll be involved in their life without suffocating them. You'll push them to excellence without pressuring them for perfection. And in their successes, you can be thankful and not prideful. And in their failures, you can comfort them instead of crush them or be crushed yourself. You see, the great commandment helps us fulfill the great commission at home. For the sake of the great commission, let us be faithful to the great commandment. Now I want to go to the second part of our passage, which says, teach them diligently to your children, right? Teach these commandments diligently to your children. Now, I want to emphasize that word diligently. Teach them diligently means being intentional in your teaching. You're not casual about teaching them. You don't teach them every now and then. It's not reactionary. You know, you're not waiting for a teaching moment and then you teach your kids. Or once they get in trouble, then you teach them. No, that's not how it is. It means being deliberate as you teach them. When you teach them diligently, there's usually planning involved, strategizing. I like what one person said. We must get our kids into the Word of God. If we tend to get the Word of God into our kids, it doesn't happen by osmosis. And what follows in verses 7 through 9 is essentially what diligently looks like. Okay, teach them diligently. What does that look like? Well, he goes on and he tells you, he says, well, when you sit in your house. And the image there is one of formality, sitting in the house. Diligently means formally and systematically. Now, for whatever reason, when it comes to our faith, we don't like doing anything formally or systematically because we think it deadens our faith. We think it lacks the heart element, right? We like things to be more spontaneous in our faith. That's more earnest. That's more honest. But when it comes to learning important things, how many of us think the spontaneous approach is the best one? When it comes to learning the alphabet, how to read, how to play an instrument, how to play a sport, how to do math, we're totally okay with formality. Lessons, classes, drills, memorization. Why wouldn't it be the same with faith? Why wouldn't it even be more so? Doing things spontaneously, it sounds good, but doing things spontaneously usually never adds up to what is good, to what is faithful, and to what is adequate. So when it comes to teaching our kids, some of you guys know what's coming. Family worship. You got all the key elements there. Bible, prayer, song. Worship is the most basic, most important aspect of our faith. That's irrefutable. Why wouldn't you do that as a family? And why wouldn't you seize the opportunity to model that for them and to train them in that regard? Now, can I say, if you do move forward with it, I think that would be great and awesome. Look, it doesn't have to be crazy long. It doesn't have to be profound, all right? You can start humbly once a week, twice a week. Do it 10 minutes tops. Maybe start out 5 minutes, but do it. Things like catechism, Bible memorization, these are all very important. Formality is not the problem. Formality is never the problem. If formality was the problem in our faith, then we should actually do away with even Sunday worship. Formality is not the problem. Hypocrisy is the problem. Lack of love for God, that's the problem. It's not formality. And so we see, teach them diligently. There's a formal aspect to it, right? But then, what else does it say? And when you walk by the way, and that image is a very informal one, a very spontaneous one. And can I say that diligently also means the informal and the spontaneous? I remember my parents, you know, taking us on camping trips, and they'd always say, Andy, look at God's creation. Oh, how beautiful it is. And, you know, they're trying to have a teaching moment there. And I'm like, oh, yeah, whatever. And me and my sisters were all playing cards and stuff. You know, they stop, they get out. Hey, everyone, look, come out and breathe the fresh air and look at the scenery, how beautiful it is. And all us kids were all in the car. We're just doing whatever. But you know what's funny? I do the same thing to my own kids now. I go, guys, look out the window. Look at God's creation. Look how glorious it is. And sometimes, you know, they're better than me, actually. And they would actually look out and see. That made an even though I didn't do it when, didn't listen to my parents at that time, it did make an impression on me to the point where I do it the same and do the same thing. But yeah, having those spontaneous moments. You got to treat all of life as a classroom. The informal is very important too. When the formal is not complemented by the informal, let me put it the other way, sorry. When the formal is complemented with the informal, you show them how faith connects to real life and real life situations. And it keeps your faith from looking religious in the eyes of your own kids. You show them it's not only that thing you do at church once a week, or it's that thing you do, you know, when we have family worship time. Instead, you convey that faith, man, it's about all of life. It's about every aspect of life. It pervades all of life. And I want to say that there are such things as teaching moments. Now, we don't rely on them. That's important, but we do take advantage of them. When they get in trouble, they're hurt by another kid. Those are teaching moments. Yeah, those are those spontaneous moments. So you do have those spontaneous moments as well. And then he goes on to say, when you lie down and when you rise, and then, you know, put them on your doorpost and so forth. And can I also say that diligently also means constantly, all the time, 24/7. We are to always be teaching our kids. You saturate their world with the word. The word is their daily bread. It's their spiritual bread. You know, Paul, he really had it out for people who didn't provide the material, the daily material stuff for their own house. It's like, how can you do that? How could you not take care of the daily physical needs of your own house? But brothers and sisters, what do we do if we don't put before our kids the bread of life? How do you think Paul would have responded to those who fail to put out the bread of life for their kids? I mean, this is stuff of eternal consequences. As parents, even for me, hey, sometimes we're more caught up in if that food is organic or gluten-free than if we've read Bible to our kids over the past week. You know, right? We need to saturate our house and our kids' world, you know, with the word. And then, this is a passage I want you to look at. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, starting at verse 20. So we're in the same chapter, but we're fast-forwarding a little bit to verse 20. And this needs to kind of go along with our passage. This is what it says. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us. You know, these rules, these commands, are not without context. They are not without meaning. The Israelites were not simply to say, you know, children, you need to do this, and you need to do it because God says so, right? Teaching doesn't mean barking God's commands at them or demanding some kind of blind submission from our kids. This is what it says in the Bible, so you got to do it. Teaching meant explaining God's word, giving meaning to the word. And this is what's interesting. God says, begin with your story of redemption. And for the Israelites, going back to their slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt, and it was to remind them that the God who gave them these rules and these commands is their saving God. It is the God who is full of love and mercy, who is good, and who is for them. You know, if you read the Ten Commandments, it doesn't start off with, thou, you know, shall have no other gods before me. It doesn't start out like that. You know how it starts off? It starts off with, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. There's a context there. God's commands have a salvation context. And it's the same way with us, yet we can speak a better word to our kids. We can speak of a greater exodus and a greater redemption. We can say this: we were once slaves to sin and sentenced to death, but the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand, performing the greatest miracle of all, sending his son into the world to die in our place and for our sins. And yet death could not hold him. He was raised from the dead, which our forefathers witnessed with their very own eyes. And by his resurrection, he conquered sin and death, and he has brought us in to the promised land of heaven. And we have a better word, because unlike the Israelites, whose own righteousness determined their stay in the land, and we know how that story went, we have someone else's righteousness to determine our stay in the land of heaven, Jesus' righteousness. And it's perfect, and it's complete, and it will never change. Let the gospel of God's grace be the context of our discipleship. Let it invade every aspect of our faith. And let it give meaning and motivation to the commands. We don't bark commands to our kids, but we give them that context. Who says these things to you? It is the God who sent his own son to die for you and who is raised from the dead and has brought us into heaven. As I close here, just a thought. What if the only people we reached out to were just our kids, okay? Let's say we don't do mercy. We don't do any of that, okay? We don't do missions. We don't evangelize to our friends and our neighbors. But the one thing we did, and we did well, was reach our children. What would the church be like? What would Christianity be like? Would it be on the decline? I would argue no, that it would be stronger, healthier, fuller. Now, as I give that hypothetical, am I saying you don't have to do mercy missions? No, we have to do all of that. Discipling your children is just one part of the Great Commission. But I'm trying to tell you how important it is to disciple your kids, because if that was the only thing that we did, it would still make a massive impact in the church and in the world. You know, I look at Mormons. They seem to be growing every year and every decade. Now, I don't have the stats on how, but I do know this, that they disciple their kids well. Now, let me be quick to say that Mormonism is outside Orthodox Christianity. It's not part of Christianity. It's outside of it. But we could learn a thing or two from them. To me, they are the living evidence of what can happen if you disciple your children well. You know, if we focused in our children and did that well, the impact would be absolutely unbelievable. And I think a big part of the reason why the church isn't stronger is that we overlook our kids. Because you know what? We welcome people in the front door and we say hi, even reach out to maybe our friends, but we overlook our kids and they grow up and they walk out the back door. Our children are so important to God, and they are so important to the Great Commission. And I hope that we can all see that. Can we imagine something? Can you imagine if all of us here, just here, that we're totally on board and passionate about discipling our kids and raising them up in the Lord, raising up the next generation? Can you imagine what that would look like? It'd be absolutely amazing. And I hope it's all of our desire to make that dream a reality through the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. It reminds us that some of the people that we reach out to are just right under our nose, our own kids, or the kids in the church. Oh God, we think about the Gospels and the way Jesus was with kids. And he says, to such belongs the kingdom of God. He valued them. And as he calls us to make disciples, he thinks of them as well. Oh Lord, let us be like-minded. Let's not operate in the ways of the world or according to what surveys or statistics say. But in our home and in our church, that collectively all of us would be burdened and we would care for the next generation to see them also love Jesus and follow after him. Lord, do these things in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.